Today's reading is 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. After what all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Holy servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I plant the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The God of the man who plants and the man who waters has one purpose, and each will be rewarded workers. You are God's field, God's building.
Good morning, church. Good to see a great crowd this morning. So happy you came to worship with us. Welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. This is a great place to belong, to learn, and to serve. So today, we'll be looking at the final chapter of Matthew, if you'd like to be turning there. As we remember, in partaking of the Lord's Supper just a few minutes ago, that through this great tragedy of Jesus' death and burial, a wonderful truth emerges. In killing Jesus, the sacrifice for sins, which we all needed, had been accomplished. And it's at this point I'd like to pick up in the story. We'll be starting with Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The gospel story has just reached its grand climax. The sacrifice had been made. After 3 days, Jesus resurrected from the dead. He broke the chains of death and corruption. And now, here we are. The gospel story is now complete. All of the Bible leading up to this point looks forward to it, and everything after it looks back. This is the beginning of the new covenant. But what's next? What do we do with these great truths? That through this sacrifice and resurrection of the Savior Jesus Christ, that men can now be saved. We can be washed from our sins. We can be brought back into a right relationship with our God. We can be reconciled. What do we do with that information? Let's continue on reading in verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And there's the answer. The Great Commission is the answer to our question. Jesus basically says, take my message and preach it to the entire world. Jesus is not only saying it to those disciples who gathered on that hillside on that day, but every disciple, even today. Brothers and sisters, these verses that we're going to be looking at today are pregnant with significance for us this day, this generation. The Great Commission is what I'd like for us to look at today. So first, I'd like to notice the authority behind the great charge that he has given us. In verse 18, Verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Notice that this is what precedes his instructions. He says, hold on. Before I tell you what you are to do, I need to tell you who is telling you to do it. It's the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. The one with all authority is fixing to tell you what he wants you to do. And brothers and sisters, we need to take that seriously. If we feel like it's okay to neglect this important work, the one with all authority wants us to do, then we need to reconsider our priorities. And we might say to ourselves, but my boss at work, he wouldn't like that. Or this person or that person might not want me to do that. Guys, the one with all authority on heaven and earth is telling us what he wants done. This is a church of Christ. His authority reigns supreme. And we need to remember that. So now that we've established who it is giving us this charge, let's look at what he says to do. Okay. He says, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples." Could he have said it any simpler or any plainer than that? Go make disciples. That's it. That's the mission. This message about Jesus and the sacrifice and salvation that he offers is not meant to be a closely guarded secret that we keep to ourselves. He says, that's not my intention at all. He says it's something that he wants taken to the world. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The parallel account in Mark 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus didn't mean for his story to be hidden from the world, but the exact opposite. Tell the world that Jesus saves. I also want us to notice that in both accounts, that the Great Commission begins with the word go. Mark's account in Mark 16, 15 says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And now notice that a few verses later in verse 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere." This is the biblical pattern that we see. It's also the pattern that we see in Acts as the Great Commission is being carried out. In Acts 8, starting in verse 4, now keep in mind this is after Stephen had been put to death. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." They didn't wait for the Samaritans to come to them. They took the gospel to Samaria. Think about the missionary journeys of Paul. Were they waiting around in Jerusalem for the people to come to them to hear the gospel? Absolutely not. Paul set out to take the gospel to new places, new cities. When they went to a new city, they didn't set up a storefront with a big sign out front that said, "Come hear the gospel here." That's not the way it went. He went and sought them out. He went to where the prospects were. In Acts 13, starting in verse 4, it says, "So being sent out, the Holy Spirit went down to, by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." This is the biblical pattern. They went to where the prospects were. They went to the people that needed to be taught. And I think we might need to learn something from that today. We're not doing enough going. We're doing too much waiting. Let's push pause right there for just a second. I want to tell you a little story. So, it was very early on a Saturday morning. As the man first cracked his eye open for the day, he looked over towards his window, and right on the outside edges of his curtain, he could see just a little bit of light coming through. And so he quietly gets up out of bed, and he heads over to the garage, and he grabs a shovel. And he takes that shovel, and he heads to his backyard. And as he opens the door, he looks outside, and he can see that sun just barely peeking over the horizon. And the birds, they're flying, and they're starting to come alive. And the dew on the grass, sparkling. And he said, "Man, this is going to be a beautiful day." Kind of like today, honestly. I went out this morning, and I was like, that is exactly what I see. Anyway, back to the story. And so, he starts digging a hole. Now, this is a very deep hole and wide. This is a massive hole. And then he goes and grabs a water hose, and he starts filling it up with water. Once the hole is nice and full, he grabs his favorite fishing pole and casts a line into the water, waiting for the fish to come into this new pond so that he can catch them. Does that make any sense to you? Guys, a good fisherman goes to where the fish are. And we are called to be fishers of men. Now let's talk about that other part in Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples." The goal of going is to make disciples. What is a disciple? Well, he's a student, a pupil, a learner, an imitator, a follower. Do you get the sense of what our mission is? go make followers of Jesus. He wants us to go to the people who aren't following him and make followers. There's a preacher from Texas that I've listened to over the years, and actually, I think Steve Buckman is the one who gave Brianna the CD initially, and I just was listening for something good to listen to at work, and it really touched me, his teaching, and I've continued to follow him throughout the years, you know, online. He's been to a few different churches, and I've continued to follow him. I guess you could say I'm somewhat of a student of his, and he's heavily influenced my Christian walk, and honestly influenced this lesson that we're hearing today. But if you'll notice, a lot of times in Scripture, when you make a new disciple, the person is compared to a newborn baby in the faith. A babe in Christ, a baby in the faith. I think that's an interesting language that it's using, because what does a baby need? A baby needs to be continually fed. He needs to be cared for. Needs to be taught how he's supposed to act. We're working on that with Hendrix right now, actually. But it's very similar to a new Christian. They need all those exact same things. Speaking of babies, this is Grayson. This is my youngest brother, actually, is here visiting with us this morning. Kyle and his wife Macy had their first baby 2 weeks ago, and this is Grayson. He came a little early. He's only 5 pounds, 6 ounces, right? And when we were visiting them in the hospital, my brother was holding his brand newborn baby, itty bitty. I mean, just it's shocking how little they are when they're first born. And I was saying to him, I said, it's hard to believe that Hendrix used to be that small. And this prompted Kyle to look over at Hendrix, and he asks, how old is he now? Our response seemed to kind of surprise him whenever I said, well, he's not quite 2 yet. And I think, let's see, there we go. So this is, I mean, this is in the hospital right here. And so he's looking over at Hendrix, and I think that kind of surprised him because of how much we grow in such a short amount of time. Infants are a lot of times, they triple or quadruple in size in just the first couple of years. It should be the same for disciples. They need to be growing. We need to be growing. There's nothing more exciting than seeing a new disciple growing by leaps and bounds. Amen? Amen. I think of Stuart and Marlena and how much they've grown. Guys, we're so proud of you guys. It just encourages the entire congregation. You know, I love that we allow our kids to get up and do what they do. I mean, it's just, it ignites an energy and a fire within this place. And honestly, we all, every single one of us, from the oldest to the youngest, needs to be continually growing. One thing I really appreciate about David is his willingness to share this pulpit. Encourage others to grow. For example, the Wednesday evening thing that you do with the sign-up sheet, we're able to get up and deliver five-minute devos or practice leading singing or a prayer. I believe it's with spiritual growth as the objective. Is that right? And so You know, guys, too many times we baptize people and then rarely see or hear from them again. And guys, that it ought not be so. Making disciples means that these spiritual babes need to be encouraged, fed, and growing. Baptism is not the end goal, but the beginning of a spiritual journey. Let's pick back up in verse 19 now. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Let's talk a little more about the last part, of all nations. There's a very good possibility that Jesus may have been giving these specific disciples a little preview of what's to come. At this point, only the Jews were able to access the salvation that Jesus offers. It's not going to be like that for long. It's not going to only be the Jews. The Gentiles were going to be included in this as well. But what about today? Is this passage only relevant for missionaries that go to different nations? Are they the only ones that can make disciples of all nations? Listen to the parallel passage, Mark 16:15. "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Let me ask you a question. Does the whole creation include your boss? Or your friends? What about your enemies? The whole creation means everyone. They all need the gospel. But, unfortunately, too many times we start trying to mark people off our list of people to share the gospel with. We say to ourselves, yeah, I know he says all the whole creation, but, and start making reasons why not to teach them. Oh, this person won't be interested. Mark them off the list. This person's always talking about getting drunk. No, probably not them. This person's too rich. They won't care about the gospel. Mark them off. This person that is an atheist, they're not going to be interested. Mark them off. We need to quit marking people off of our list. If they're a little rough around the edges or look a little different than us, that's exactly who needs to be here. Think about the prodigal son. He was rebellious. He was homeless for a while. He was laying with prostitutes. And what did the father do? He ran to this person. Someone we may have marked off the list. Or the Philippian jailer. He had the job of locking up Christians. He may have seemed hostile to the cause. I would assume he was a little rough around the edges. Would he have been marked off the list? Or Paul, who was beating and throwing Christians into jail. Or even aided in killing Christians. Now, hold on. Let's be real. If they're killing Christians, I may not give you a hard time of marking them off the list, okay? But my point is, we need to quit marking people off our list. We need to ask ourselves, do they fall under the category of whole creation? Then they need the gospel. Now let's move forward to the end of verse 19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to make disciples, then we will need to teach them about baptism. Baptism is essential. Essential. It's the last step that we take that moves us out of the devil's kingdom and into God's kingdom. Mark 16:16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Acts 2:41. "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Baptism is an essential part of God's plan. Now let's look forward to verse 20 now. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we're going to make disciples by baptizing them and then teaching them. The initial making of disciples, teaching of the gospel, may be a little more of a surface level type of teaching. There may not be a whole lot of depth there just yet. Potentially just enough to hear the gospel and realize that they need to be following Jesus and be baptized. This second level of teaching, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, that's found in verse 20, is a continual teaching, a more in-depth teaching. It may start out a little lighter, the type of teaching that Scripture calls milk, but that's not where we want to stay. We want to go deeper than just milk. Eventually, we want to grow more in our learning into heavier and deeper teaching that Scripture calls meat. We're in the second stage of this teaching for the rest of our Christian walk. Let me encourage all of us that if you know that you haven't been participating in all of this great teaching that's going on here at Glenpool, now's the time. Now is the time. Let me tell you why. There's some great things happening here at Glenpool. There's a lot of great things coming up. Our thoughtful elders here at Glenpool have decided to do a focused teaching about this important subject of evangelism in the coming quarter, starting in June. We have a lot of great things happening in the coming months here at Glenpool. Will you make a special plan to be a part of it? Fruitful things. Can I tell you just a few of the great things coming up? So what I just mentioned, starting in June, we'll have a special teaching and a study focused on the subject of evangelism based in the book of Acts. Very important stuff. Second, VBS. We put on a fantastic VBS here at Glenpool. The Wetzels and Marlena have been tirelessly working on this for months now. Long time. They've been working on this a long time already. Plan on being a part of these efforts. There's going to be a special emphasis on this VBS for our community outreach. And there's going to be more information on that to come. But also there's a summer series coming up. The area preachers will be teaching here on, was it Wednesdays, right? Wednesday evenings. And so we're going to have a nice variety of teachers. That's going to be exciting. And number four, and this one's kind of special to me, but there will be a special announcement coming. I'm extremely excited about it. I'm not going to no secrets out just yet, but I'm really looking forward to the great things happening here at Glenpool. There's a lot to look forward to and be excited about. Guys, we have a great group of elders, seriously. They're working well together, continually looking forward to the future of what the Lord has in store for the Glenpool Church. Will you be a part of it? We'd love for you to. Finally, I'd like to get back to and reread verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's this last part I'd like for us to look at. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Brethren, I've noticed over the years a sense of discouragement and frustration when it comes to the subject of evangelism. And I wonder if it's due to a burden that we have placed on ourselves that God never intended. We feel like if we present the gospel, put ourselves out there to someone and give them an opportunity to accept it, and they ultimately reject it, that we have failed. Not at all. We have done our job. Brethren, every time we sow the seed, we have succeeded. Let me remind you of just something real quick. The soil has a responsibility as well. If you consider the parable of the sower, there are four different types of soil. I say that just to say that the heart of the person, the soil that receives the word, has a responsibility too. And also remember that three of the four soils ultimately rejected the seed. Our job is to scatter the seed and water the seed. It isn't our responsibility to make that seed grow. That's not a burden God gave for us to bear. Think of the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, that our scripture reading was. Listen to what it says here. It says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building." Did you hear it? We are working with God. We are co-workers with God in this great effort. God needs us to do our part, sowing and watering, and leave it to His hand whether or not that seed grows or not. Listen again to what he says in verses 8 and 9. "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers." He is with us, guys. He will be with us. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth. He is working with us. I'm looking forward to working with God and together with you as we move into a time of focus here at Glenpool. But what about your heart? Are you ready to become a disciple? Are you ready to make a change in your life? Is there anything we can do for you? Please, if there's anything we can do, will you please come now as together we stand and we sing.